Thank you once again, praise team. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, I thank you that now we come and we open your word to see where you were before the cross. And Lord, we know that you knew, and we know that you tried to explain to your disciples just what was ahead. And Lord, all the things that tried to pull you away and cause problems, Lord, yet you set your face with bold determination to fulfill the will of the Father. And Lord, as we begin to study that, as we begin to go with you on the road to Jerusalem that ultimately led outside Jerusalem, Father, to that hill we know as Calvary. Lord, let us walk with you. Let us learn from you. Let us see the glory of God and all that you teach and all that you did for us. Bless this word. Take me out of it, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit speak to those who would hear this morning. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when we know that something lay ahead of us or lies ahead of us that may not be pleasant. And we know that there are times when there are decisions that are to be made, and there are times when we may not know what the future holds. However, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He taught the disciples. He said over and over, at least three times in one of the Gospels, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be delivered up, crucified, and on the third day he will rise again." He knew what was ahead of him. And yet he determined with every inch of his humanity and all of his godliness that he was going to do the will of the Father that had sent him to this ball of dirt we call the earth. Why? Because this ball of dirt is the creation of God, and God created it good, and God created it pure. Now, yes, it fell because of sin being introduced into the world, and we can get into that at another time. But we need to know that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, sin had to be punished. The Bible says, and we're covering this in the Old Testament at night, that the God does not let the guilty go unpunished. However, in His mercy and His love, He provides, present tense, He provides a way to which our sins can be forgiven and that we may be reconciled unto God. But this would not have happened if Jesus would not have came. And we love to celebrate His coming at Christmas. We've been in here and it's been beautiful with the decorations and the lights and the hymns, but always across the manger falls the shadow of the cross. And this is where Jesus knew He had to go. In fact, we know later, and we'll get to that before Resurrection Sunday, in the garden, He said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me," He did not want to suffer the pain and the agony, but yet He was willing because He finished that prayer with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And that's the way we're going to head now until Resurrection Day. We're going to begin with Jesus in Luke 9, if you'll turn your Bibles there, Luke 9:51, setting His face towards Jerusalem. Now, there's going to be a lot of things that happen in between where we start and the cross. We're going to cover a couple of those things today. And as we move closer and closer to Jerusalem, we're going to hear a lot of teachings of Jesus, we're going to see some miracles of Jesus, and we're going to understand to a greater degree just why what was about to happen to Him was necessary for our salvation. So let us begin there. Luke 9, verse 51 through 62. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias, and we know that as Elijah, did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass as they went in away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we're going to examine these three events today. First, we're going to talk about Jesus' resolve to fulfill the mission he was giving, setting his face. Second, we're going to see what this mission was and is. And third, we're going to see some people who gave excuses to not follow him in his response to their words. So let's go back to verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus said a couple of times, and we'll get to one of those passages in John here in just a second, that his time was not yet. Jesus still had to complete his teachings and the miracles and all the things that God had appointed him to do. But there was going to come a time when it was time to go. There was going to come a time when the Father said, you need to go to Jerusalem to complete what I've sent you to do. And we know that it's his death, burial, and resurrection. This simple passage tells us many things. It tells us that he set his face toward the ultimate goal of his earthly ministry. No more would Jesus teach on the lake shore or upon the mountain to thousands of people. Now he would eschew all the other pulls that desired him not to fulfill the task at hand, but he would resolutely march towards Jerusalem, forward towards Jerusalem and all that awaited him there. Now, there were going to be things that happened on the way, and we're going to get to two of those today. But we have to remember, this is the time for Jesus. The time had come. The cross awaits. You remember, and we mentioned it, that Jesus said that his time had not yet come. John records that in John 7, 8. He was talking to his disciples. His disciples wanted to go to Jerusalem to the feast, and he said, I'm not going with you because his time had not yet come. John 7, 6 through 9 says this, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up ye into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. You see, he stayed in Galilee while the other disciples went on to Jerusalem. And why didn't he want to go to Jerusalem? Well, because he knew the world hated him. And you see those same Pharisees and Sadducees and Romans that were going to be there when he did go were there already. And Jesus did not want to go there and begin the process prematurely. He wanted to do things according to God's time. Well, now the time had come. John 3:14 reminds us, not 3:16, 3:14 reminds us that there was going to come a time when Christ must be lifted up. In fact, it says, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's given a preview of John 3:16 there. But do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, on their way to the promised land, sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents into the midst of the camp? And many people died, and they cried out unto Moses, save us. It seems like they had a bad habit of getting into trouble and wanting somebody else to pull them out. How many are guilty of that? And what God commanded Moses to do was to make an image of a bronze serpent and lift it up. And everyone that came and stared at that image would be healed of the snake bites. Now we know what happened to that. That snake later became worshipped as an idol, and they kept it in the temple, and it was one of the temple cleansings that we read about in the history of Israel, that they took it out and destroyed it. But Jesus is using this as an analogy. Just as that serpent was lifted up and people would look at it and be healed, when he was lifted up, and that is a euphemism for crucifixion. When he was lifted up, everyone that believed in him would be saved. And that's where he was heading, to complete that task. When Jesus calls us to do a great thing for the kingdom, or when he calls us to do a small thing for the kingdom, do we steadfastly set our faces to the mission? See, that's one of the things that we can learn. Not only that we learn of the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so that we could be saved. We learn that when God calls us to a task, we must firmly and resolutely move forward to complete that task. Let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. Do not make a vow to God unless you plan to complete that vow. The Bible warns us over and over. And he says again at the end of the text that we had today, you don't put your hand to the plow and look back. If you do, then you're not even worthy of the kingdom of God. How does that make you feel? Because how many times, and I'm looking in the mirror when I say this, how many times have we started something for God and turned our face away because something pulls us away from it? Many, many times, brothers and sisters, but God in His mercy forgives and let us continue. We often shrink from the duty that the Father places upon us. We, more times than not, pull away from the cup of suffering that He may give us. The cup of joy we drink with reckless abandon, as we should, because there is joy and celebration in Christ. There always has been. But we must also partake of the other cups. This may include rejection, as Christ was rejected. More on that in a moment. The cup of betrayal, as Jesus was betrayed. I don't know how many of my brothers and sisters have had somebody cozy up to them and pretend to be friends with them, and then when they make a stand for Christ, they get stabbed in the back. The cup of persecutions from not only the heathens around us, but also from our friends and family, because our faith through the Holy Spirit convicts them sometimes of things that they are doing. And the cup of pain from our frail, physical, fallen, mortal bodies. You see, all these cups we drink. But what we drink is the new covenant blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And thus we are healed and we are saved from all these things. So brothers and sisters, as Jesus did, let us set our faces toward the new Jerusalem, where we will dwell with Christ and the Father forever and ever. And let us steadfastly move up from the valley of death to the top of the mountain of God. To do anything less is to shirk our duties as children of the King. And in that way, as we mentioned before, we're going to face rejection. Did Jesus face rejection? Why, yes, He did. Let's read verse 52. Through 56, Luke 9, 52 through 56, it says, and talking about Jesus, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered not into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now let me stop right there. We all remember being taught that the Samaritans and the Jews had problems with each other. And this goes all the way back to the return of the Jews from the exile when they were going to build the temple. And the Samaritans wanted to help. And the Jewish were like, no, you're not going to help. And there was all kind of troubles. Man, the Samaritans sent letters to the king of Persia and tried to get them to stop. And they did stop for a while. But God put them back to task. And ever since then, there's been this problem. The Samaritans believed only in the first five books, the Torah. That was their Bible. They did not believe in the prophets and the history and all these things. And the Jews did. So there was always this religious thing. In fact, we read when we talk about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she says that our fathers believed in this mountain. I believe it was Mount Gerizim that we worship God. And Jesus point blankly said, you know, no, it's Jerusalem where you'd be worshipped, but one of these days you're not going to be to worship in that mount or in Jerusalem. So there was the animosity. Now let me continue. Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, I got to note something, because in some of your Bibles, some of that is not in there. Especially verse 55, it says, and he turned and rebuked them, and then it goes in verse 56, and they went to another village. And that part about, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, that's not in some of your Bible translations. I need to explain that. A few of the Greek texts do not have Jesus saying anything other than noting his rebuke of James and John. And this is carried over into some translations like the NIV or the CSV and the NLT. But the King James and the NASB include Jesus' rebukes because it was in the older Greek and the Syriac and Latin translations of Scripture. So, some of the newer translations leave this out because it wasn't in some of the later Greek, but it was in the earlier Greek and the Syriac, which is very close to the language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic. Very close, not exactly the same, but it's one of the earliest translations. That's why the King James relied on that. So in this case, I believe that what Jesus said is what Jesus said. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So I wanted to bring that out because I've preached on this before and I've had some people say, well, that wasn't in my Bible. Well, that's why. Because some of the texts used were different. But it did not change the fact that Jesus rebuked the disciples for wanting to call fire down out of heaven. So here we not only see the rejection received from the Samaritans, but we also see the purpose of Christ's ministry and work here on earth. And what was that? Not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to give life and give life more abundantly. Christ came to reconcile the creation to God the Father. That is the mission and the purpose of how He came. Now, how was He going to execute that? Well, we know from understanding the Old Testament that there must be a sacrifice for sin. Blood, the shedding of blood, is the only way that you can have remission of sins. Old Testament, sins were covered by the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats and the pigeons and all that. Okay? But it didn't take the sin away. It just covered it. But what did John the Baptist say when he saw Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When you are covered under the blood of Christ, your sin is not covered, it is taken away. And folks, that's a miracle. Only God could do that. And I am humbled before the cross when I realized just what He did for me. That mission that He set His face for, that purpose that He has, even though He was not only rejected by the Pharisees, by the Samaritans, He was rejected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. His own people rejected Him. Why? Paul explains that happened so the fullness of the Gentiles would come in, so that we could be saved. Because when they rejected Him there, it moved out. But there is coming a time, and there is even now today, when many of the ancient Jewish faith are coming to realize just who Christ was and is and will be. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the King on the throne of David. He is all that Scripture pointed Him to be in the Old Testament. And He's not only that, He's our Lord and Savior and King. These Samaritans wanted nothing to do with Jesus because he was Jewish, as we mentioned. We know these facts from reading Scripture. However, this may be also why James and John were so quick to desire the village's destruction. They wanted to call fire down on these folks. Now, brothers and sisters, I will be the first to admit, I have seen some things in this world that if I was God, I would have called down fire on a heartbeat. But that's why I'm glad I'm not God. But there are times when you stand and you bring the Word of God, which and your shield of faith and your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and your helmet of salvation, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and your waistband, your belt of truth, all those things we bring into battle, because you do have to stand against evil. You do have to stand against lies. You do have to stand against the people who are trying to turn the faith of Jesus Christ into something that it never was, never was intended to be, and never will be. That's not a cause to bring fire down to destroy, because Jesus came to save. And the thing about the sword of the Spirit, when you gig somebody, y'all know what frog gigging is? Some of you do. And just like you gig a frog, sometimes you got to take that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and you gig somebody, theologically speaking, of course. Because that truth, when it penetrates, it hurts. It's trying to destroy the sin that is in your life, that cancerous thing that we are all born with. But Lord, be praised when it does. Then we are healed and we are made right with God and we become the heirs of God, the children of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because even though I desire to call down fire sometimes, I also realize that these people have the potential to be the children of God also. If they will repent and believe the gospel, if they will call upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved also. And I am not a judge of the person. However, the Word of God judges the sin. And it is not wrong to say what the Word of God says about any given subject at any given time. We don't beat people over the head with hymnals, although some people do deserve it. We tell them the truth in love, that God loves them. And He loved us. And He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of a God in Him. And when we do that, we stand firm in the truth. And no lie can get past the Word of God. No deceit, no anger, no bitterness, no jealousy, no covetousness, none of that stuff can get by the Word of God, because the Word of God confronts. And brothers and sisters, I not only speak of the written Word of God, I speak of the living Word of God. The Word of God incarnate. So Jesus made it clear to the disciples, His mission was to save sinners, of which every man, woman, and child is a party. Jesus said to the disciples they did not know what spirit they were of. The enemy wants destruction. The enemy wants complete annihilation. But God wants us to have life. Not only here, for although we must die physically, we can have eternal life to be with Him forever and ever. And that's what Christ wanted these disciples to understand. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. That He is the God of life and forgiveness and love. He is also the God of justice and righteousness. It's the two sides of the same coin. But He gives us every opportunity to be forgiven and to extend forgiveness in our lives. Now, the rejection was temporary because they moved on to another village. And at that village, we come to understand that they were accepted. Now, something else happened. You know, to follow Jesus, though you receive Jesus freely through His mercy and grace, sometimes it places His followers at odds with earthly matters. We see this in this third point, starting at 57, going through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62 says this, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking bad is fit for the kingdom of God. So not only had Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I set my face, I'm going that direction. Well, as they were going in the way, some followed and some rejected. Now, we already talked about the rejection. Now we're going to talk about some folks that also tried to... There's an old French word, I believe it's finagle. Not sure that's French or not. But they tried to finagle their way to follow Jesus, but yet do the other things that they felt led to do. Some men came to Jesus and appeared to want to follow Him. The first declared that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. And we sing hymns to that. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I've decided to follow Jesus. We sing Him, we mean Him. But what of Jesus calling us somewhere we don't want to go? Brothers and sisters, I had a person in a church. One time I was preaching on God sending and us going, and she said, and it was an elderly lady, and she said, what if I don't want to go anywhere? I've lived my life. I've done everything for God I can do. I don't want to do anything else. What about me? And I said, first of all, you need to pray. And second of all, I said, that's between you and God. I can't tell you what God wants you to do other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends you where He wants you to go. You know, when I was growing up at Podunk, Mississippi, I never even had an idea that I'd live in Kansas City, Missouri. But here I am. Not only living there, but I'm preaching here. When I was 12, I never thought I'd be up here. I thought I was going to be an underwater archaeologist. Loved diving shipwrecks. When I joined the Navy, I thought I was going to come home with a wall of medals with a man pinned behind it. That didn't work out very well. Found out I don't like being locked in a tin can underwater for 90 days. But when God calls, if you truly believe in Him, you have no choice but to follow Him wherever He leads. Wherever He leads. So some men, Christ made the man understand when He said, that, you know, the Son of Man, He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. What does that mean? Was He trying to tell him that he didn't have a house? Well, yes, in a way. He's trying to say, when you follow Me, there is no permanent home. I don't have anywhere permanent on this world. I go where I am sent. And if you follow Me, you're not going to be able to stay home. You're going to have to go where you are sent. Now, is that true? That's the way I read it. Because if Jesus had nowhere to lay His head, the closest thing He had to home was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house. He went there to visit and was, you know. And He got to eat meals every now and then, but most of the time it was the disciples foraging in the countryside and bringing things, or people like the one Pharisee who invited Him to his house to eat, to talk with Him, things like that. But He had no permanent home. And He wants... the man that followed Him to understand, this is not just following Me and listening to Me preaching. No, this is a life choice, and there's going to be problems in your life. In fact, the second man, Jesus asked. He said, follow Me. Well, that was more of a command than a question. But He said, follow Me. And what did the second man say? The second man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's an old story that some preachers used to say, well, you never knew if the father was even dead or not. Because in Jewish history and custom, you know, Lord, I don't know if that's true or not. But all I know is the man said, I can't go right now, Jesus. I got to go home and bury my daddy. That doesn't sound very unreasonable to us, does it? Doesn't sound, you know, take care of your family. The Bible says that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel in one place. But it also says that you must give up all to follow me. It also says that you should not love your father or mother, sister or brother more than me. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. Boy, this gets into some hard stuff that a lot of the prosperity preachers don't want to preach. Because all they want you to believe is, oh, if you give your money and you pray and you come to this church and everything's going to be all right and you're going to have your Mercedes and you're going to have your nice house and you're going to have your boat on the lake and all that stuff. Boat on the lake? That should have been boat on the lake, correct? Right. But the point is, that's not what Jesus promises. He promises God's love and mercy and provision and blessing. Yes, He does. But He also tells us there's going to be persecutions and problems and we're going to be enemies of the world because He is an enemy of the world. Our responsibility to the Father and Son are always to be primary in our lives. The fact is hard for us to understand in earthly terms. We always want to seem to place our own priorities over God for our own pleasure, advancement, or status in this world. We must make Jesus the most important thing in our hearts and minds and spirits. What part of you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, all your heart, all your soul, all your spirit? There's different words that are translated there. What part of that is hard to understand? All means all. Whether it's Hebrew or Greek, it still means all. Every fiber of your being should belong to Jesus Christ. The third man, it appears, simply wanted to go home and say goodbye. Again, a simple request. You know, if I'm going out on a great journey, I want to go home and say bye to people. Well, Jesus was very clear. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once God sets you on a purpose, you are to complete that purpose come hell or high water. Can I be any more plain to folks? When God calls you to do something, do what He calls you to do. And in that, you are being not only obedient, but you're being loving. And all the blessings that God has for you in that task will come to pass. You know, I mentioned a few minutes ago being where I'm from and coming up here. If I had not have come up here, first of all, Lord knows what had happened to me. But second of all, I would not have had the blessings that I have had since I came up here. Being obedient to God is a blessing in itself. And when you are, He bestows upon you things you cannot even imagine. You cannot even imagine. I'll give you a sample of this. When I was growing up, being my ancestry and everything, I wanted to go to England. I wanted to go to England and visit my ancestral home, okay? So I figured, well, quickest way for me, poor boy from Mississippi, to do is join the service. So I joined the Navy, and they put me in Hawaii. Not exactly England, okay? But however, after surrendering to ministry, God gave an opportunity for both Shiny and I to go on a two-week mission trip to England. And I got to go see places that I'd only heard in storybooks. We went to a place called, Brother Chris, help me with this, Warwickshire? Old castle, dungeon, oubliette, the rack, all that good old English stuff. And got to see there and experience, but I got to share Christ with people. You know, I got to share Christ with a gentleman who is of the Sikh faith, a couple of Islamic people I shared the faith with, a couple of Anglo ladies who were dead set secularists I got to share the gospel with. And I got to share with children. We actually got to go into a school. It was right after Hurricane Katrina, so I gave a thing on Hurricane Katrina to the school and showed them slides and everything. And we got to play and we got to share Christ and be Christ. And we actually had a July 4th picnic, which is kind of ironic considering who we fought on July the 4th. You know, right there in the middle of the church grounds. And we had barbecued hot dogs and hamburgers and baked beans and all kind of stuff. And played American football and baseball. We had a great time. Never would have done it if I hadn't been obedient to Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, there are things that God starts us on that if we turn around and walk back, which we could have. Hurricane Katrina just came through. Well, we don't have any gas. We don't have any power. We can't go right now. We got to do all this. I take that back. No, I don't take that back. Hurricane Katrina was the year before. The year before, my wife got to go on a mission trip to St. Petersburg, Russia. And it was the day, 2 days after Katrina came. And they had actually ran out of gas at the airport, and they were waiting to haul trucks in to the airport to get fuel so that she could fly out. She was a member of a handbell choir that went over there. Brothers and sisters, if that choir had been disobedient and said, oh, we used to, they would have missed out on innumerable blessings. We miss out when we say, oh Lord, I know you want me to do this. I know you want me to follow you. I know you want me to go here and do that. But I got to go do this over here. I got to go do that over there. I got to go take care of the business on the farm. I've got to go work a couple extra shifts. I got to do. When God calls you, He's not going to call you unless He gives you the ability to do it. And when He gives you that ability, be faithful to Him. Because brothers and sisters, as Christ set His face toward Jerusalem, we need to set our face toward the heavenly Jerusalem. We need to walk with Christ, not only when times are good, but when we can see Golgotha up ahead. Yes, if a man starts to work for the kingdom, he must not stop. He or she must persevere. If they try to run back, stop, or anything else that takes them off the task, they're not fit for the kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about if you break your leg in a car wreck or something like that, okay? When you're physically unable. That's not what I'm discussing. What I'm talking about is heart. If God calls you to a task, complete that task to the best of your abilities. If you happen to break your leg while you're doing it, trust it to God and keep going the best you can. Because God's commands are just like His blessings. They're irrevocable. Jesus had set His face to go to Jerusalem and accomplish the Father's will. He would not let anything come between Him and His mission. Do not let anything come between you and what God has called you to do. If God has simply called you to live a life of faith where you are, with the sphere of influence that where you at, with your friends and families and co-workers, live it to the fullest. Live it to the fullest. If He has called you to be something that you never thought you would be, He will prepare you for it. He will prepare you for it. You know, when I was in paramedic school, I had to be a member of a group called the Health Occupation Students Association, HOSA. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with that. A lot of nurses and stuff. And they wanted me to run to be an officer in the group. But I had to give a speech in front of 3,000 people. I had never spoke in front of anybody in my life. I hadn't even spoke in front of a Cub Scout troop, okay? And I was sitting up there, 3,000 people, and we're talking junior college people here, folks. We're not talking about adults. And they're all yelling and screaming, and I'm sitting, and I promise you, I had a drink of water right here, and I'm sitting here, and my hands are doing this number. I'm so scared. And it wasn't until I stood before the first congregation God gave me that I realized that had been training to be not nervous and not scared when I get in front of people. Now I can jump in front of people at the drop of a hat. Because it's not me I'm talking about. I'm talking about God. Now what other subject can give you the strength to do what He has called you to do? The rejection of people, the zealousness of some of his followers, nor the pull of worldly emotions could keep him away from the cross. Brothers and sisters, let nothing on this world, in heaven above, except the Lord obviously, or hell below, or things that were created, never let nothing pull you away from the purpose God has called you to be. Set your face towards the New Jerusalem. Set your face towards God. Seek His face. If you can't find it, if you don't know what to do, God has not moved. He is still there. Get on your knees, get in the Word, and talk with people that you trust, and He will show you what He wants you to do. All you got to do is listen. Now, if you go in the mindset, it's kind of like sometimes husbands, when our wives are talking, and we're going, but we don't have a clue to what they're saying. All right, some of you guys aren't smiling. You know what I'm talking about. We cannot be that way with God. We have to listen to everything that He says, because nothing that He says is going to contradict His Word, written or living. And when He calls us to our purpose, when He calls us to our task, we must set our face to go towards that. What is that for you individually? I ain't got a clue. Other than to love God with everything you are, and then He will show you. Because He calls each person to a personal task within the kingdom, whatever that may be. He may come call some of you to be encouragers, which many of you are. He may call some of you to be students or scholars of the Bible, which some of you are. He may call you to be the person that takes the potato salad to the funeral, and many of you are. Brothers and sisters, what He has called you to do builds up the kingdom of God, never tearing it down, never calling fire down on people when they make mistakes. Why? Because if that happened, every one of us in here would be a pile of ashes by now. And we're not. So God's mercy endures forever. And praise God for that. If we're to follow Him all the way up Calvary's here, then we must steadfastly determine our purpose, ignore rejection or our own hypocritical anger, push through all the worldly junk that tries to pull us off our mission, and walk with Christ up the hill to Golgotha. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you the wisdom and strength to accomplish the wisdom. I said rhythm. You might have rhythm, but you need to have wisdom also. May the Lord give you the wisdom and the strength to accomplish your purpose, which He has given you. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, He has given you a purpose in His kingdom. He has given you the talents and the abilities and the wisdom to understand what that purpose is. And He has given you the wherewithal to accomplish that. Now, you may not see it right in front of you, but it's there. It will come from unsuspected corners, but it's there. Set your face toward Jesus. Ignore the rejection of this world. And don't let the itty-bitty things of this life pull you away from the grandeur and majesty of what God has called you to do in this kingdom. For Christ, it was the cross. We are all called to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. But He has that purpose for you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And if we do these things, brothers and sisters, our faces will be set as Jesus was, toward Jerusalem and toward our God. Praise team. So, brothers and sisters, will you set your face toward Jerusalem? Will you set your face and walk with Christ? You know, faith is easy enough that a child can understand it. But living it out sometimes takes all the prayer and all the strength and all the grace that God can give us to get to the next step. But it's there freely. Freely given to all who would believe. And when you believe with all your heart, you're not only saved, but you have access to all the treasures of heaven. Whether that is, and I'm not talking money. I'm talking walking with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking having an open line of communication with God Almighty. I'm talking having Jesus as your brother, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when you have all those things, nothing, and I do mean nothing, can stop you from living out the purpose that God has given to you. Seek after that purpose, and you will find it. Set your face, and you will accomplish what God has given you to do.